It's good to be here tonight. Brother Taylor said we're receiving a rich response from our world outreach by radio. And we've broken into about 7 different countries, I believe it is, that we've never been into before, places that we've never had contact with, and yet God has given us a gracious welcome in the hearts of those people. They talk like it's really meaning something to them. Brother called from Indiana the other night, wants to move into this area. He's been a follower of the most outstanding evangelist, I guess, that's been in the world the past few years. He said that he'd been following his ministry, reading his books. He said, but Brother Pike, I've never seen anything like this. So this had so got his heart that he felt it far excelled the other. And he said, I feel like I've just got to get to where it's at and sit under this ministry. Good to be here tonight, be in the sanctuary of the Lord and feel the wonderful warm flow of Calvary. My sins are gone, they're washed away, all by the blood of Jesus. That makes me to be strong in His wonderful love and to feel that nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He loved me so much that He gave His life for me, and tonight I feel strong in Him. The Bible said to be strong in the power of my might. Let the weak say that I'm strong. If you feel weak tonight, you need to testify to the strength of Calvary. That way, in confessing that you are strong in Him, then God Himself will send you that special strength from heaven. The Bible teaches that when Abraham was old and the wife past bearing, that they received strength to bring forth a little one into the world, and that as to the son of promise, saying, in Isaac shall all of the world be blessed. So then, strength tonight comes from God. And your strength, as the scripture tells us, shall be as your day. That is, if your days are 70, if your days are 50, if your days are 40, if your days are 150, your strength shall be equal to your day. But every day down to the last day, you should be strong and healthy and well and enjoying life until you cross over the river to take on even a greater strength and a greater portion of life to continue on in a world without end and a life that's overflowing. So then it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to know Jesus. It's so wonderful to understand His desire and favor toward mankind. If you've got problems, you shouldn't have them. And if you've got sicknesses, you shouldn't have them. If you've got poverty, you shouldn't have it. Troubles and worries and complex and whatever. If you've got sin, you shouldn't have it. Because it was all washed away at Calvary. And the only reason that you take it and carry it is because you let the devil convince you of the opposite thing that Jesus did for you. So then, let's glorify God and give Him praise and worship Him for the abundance of all things. For the Bible said He hath given to us all things that pertain unto life, whether it's health or happiness or finance or joy or peace, strength, whatever it might be, He hath given us all things that pertain unto life. Therefore, let your life and your strength be as your day. Let the day be, as we say so often, that this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. For serving God is gladness. Serving God is joy. Serving God is peace. Serving God is health and happiness and prosperity and blessings. So then let us rejoice forevermore. The Bible said, "Ye that dwell in heaven, rejoice, rejoice. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and you can have abundance of joy." So tonight I'm thankful to God because I share those beautiful things and those wonderful things and have for a number of years and expect to continue to do that as long as I live in this world. And then when I pass on from this world, should it be as we say, then I'm expecting my joy and my strength and my life to continue in great abundance without end. So there is no such thing as death to God's people. Death is an enemy that has been conquered to God's people. And though it's the last one to be conquered, so far as the world is concerned, yet to us death is conquered. And we are the victorians in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, we have brought out at times deep mystery and revelation concerning the conquering of death. Whether we brought it out here or not, I'm not sure. I'm sure that we brought out some things pertaining to it. But as to whether we have record of it here or not, I don't know. But I have individually to different ones at different times and perhaps some here. So then tonight, I'm glad that I'm here. I'm thankful to be a part of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is the kingdom of life. And I'm glad to be a part of God's kingdom and of this abundance of living. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. And I have come that ye may have life. And I want you to have more of it than what you've already got, he said. I'm the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life and have more of it than you've ever had before. All that is, I've come that you might have life and have it in abundance. And the word abundance means filled up and overflowing. I'm flowing. I'm satisfied with your life, Jesus said, in the sense that I've given you life. But I'm not satisfied to the extent that the life that I've given you is entangled with the briars of human reasoning and the oppressions and sorrows that compass you about. I'm not pleased with life in that way. So I've come to take all that away that you may have life in greater abundance and that you may really enjoy your life. Not having to live, as we say, with a threat every day. So it's good to be a Christian. It's good to understand. It's good to know the blessings of the Lord. The Lord said, I know my thoughts towards you. And my thoughts are not evil at all towards you, nor is my thoughts towards you as you suppose that they are towards you. He said, but my thoughts are good towards you. Peace on earth and good thoughts from God toward man, or goodwill from God toward man, all because of the blood of Jesus. Somebody says, Brother Pike, is that real? The thought is, can you believe it? Can you believe it? I believe it. So then if I believe it, I'm partakers of it. If you believe it, you're partakers of it. If you do not believe it, then of course you are in the bondage and the hands of Lucifer, the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity, all because you have an unbelieving heart or your heart is not right with God. So I'm glad to be here tonight. Glad to see Brother Finley and his wife. Little ones here with us. They came down and I think they've turned their church over to somebody else and decided to go out into evangelism. We're glad to have them here with us tonight. We're glad to have you here. Glad to have Doyle. He's not here tonight, but he is back. He was here the other night. Glad to have him up from the boat, and we're glad to have Dwight. Dwight is here with us tonight. Glad to have him up from the boat. Some of the others that have come back from the boat. I think maybe Brother Atlin, Sister Beach will probably be coming back. Brother James Torrance and Brother Gerald, they're planning to go down and stay a little bit at the boat. And if they do, that'll give Atlin and his wife a chance to come up. I think maybe Sister Beach is wanting to come up. So I hope Brother Gilbert's feeling better tonight. He's been having some real battles with the devil, but he's about to whip the devil, I think. So, you know, the devil is no match for a son of God. It's just when we get careless and we get carried away too much, just a little too much with the egos of life, that's when the devil jumps on us. We get just a little bit too fleshly ambitious to the extent that we want to make money or we want to be doing things in the world, and when we get like that, the devil zeroes in on us, and the first news you know, he's caught us in a snare. And it's hard to get out of his hands sometimes. But if a son of God will walk in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he'll never find himself entangled with the devil or the devil overpowering him. Because the devil is afraid of him. The devil fights a son of God in his infancy. But when he grows up, the devil gets afraid of him. And the Bible said he is so afraid of a son of God that all you have to do is just resist him and he'll run from you. He'll just flee if you just put up a little resistance. And all you have to do to be able to resist him is just draw nigh to God and get a little strength. And you put up a little resistance against the devil and he gets all frustrated. But you know, the way the devil works, he gets you in a bind and he gets you to the place to where you don't resist him. You know, you don't resist him. You just get to take in your affliction day after day as if that's what you've got to bear and that's what you've got to live with. And you begin to adjust to it and you just accept it as one of those things, you know, where it's a heritage from the family or whatever. Whether it's something that the doctor says you've got and you've just got to live with, you know, whatever it is. You do that and you, as a rule, you don't put up any resistance. That is, you don't start believing against that thing and believing that that's a lie and vanity. And you don't take it into your heart to believe that the devil hath no power over you. And because of that, the devil, he just holds you right in the snare and just aggravates the life out of you. And should you decide to try to resist him, a lot of times you don't go to God for strength. You don't draw nigh to God first to get you some strength. You know, you got to strengthen your faith. That's what we're here for as a minister, is to perfect your believing in Christ. And if you don't go to God to have any fellowship with God, then you don't have the strength. You know, we ought to always remember this, that it's not a matter of quantity when it comes to faith. Jesus said, if you have just the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So it's not a matter of quantity, it's a matter of quality. If you've got the strength to your faith like you need, you're all right. Like Abraham, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So then take God's word as to his promise and say, well, I believe there's nothing too hard for God. He can perform it. You know, we see sickness. Is that too hard for God? Or poverty? Is that too hard for God? Cancer? Is that too hard for God? Heart conditions? Is that too hard for God? Or we see people that have been mutilated, or we see amputation, or whatever. Is anything too hard for God? We see people die. We are acquainted with the dead to that extent. Is that too hard for God that he should restore people back to life? How foolish it is for us to consider anything to be too hard for God. So then, what we need is strength for our faith. I've said this a number of times. The same faith that you use out on the field when you're traveling, asking God to help you, the same faith that you use to get a biscuit, the same faith that Betty and I have used on the field many times just to get bread, to have a place to stay, that is all the faith you need to work a miracle. That's all the faith that you need to raise the dead. That's all the faith that you need, is just that same faith. Faith, that's the way it works. Just a little bit of faith, and you put some strength with it, and you can shake the world for God. You don't need any more faith. You don't need to ask God to give you any more faith. All you need to do is just strengthen your faith in God for whatever you desire. Ever how you want the stream to flow, just dig out the trench and the water will go in that direction. So, just add a little strength to your faith, and you'll find out that the same faith that worked to give you a dollar to get a little heat when you're all together without any funds, that same faith will do the great miraculous things for you. You don't need any more faith. You just have to add a little more strength to it. That's all. So I thank the Lord for the blessings of God and for the gift of God and for faith that Jesus has dealt to us. How many of you are glad to be here? Let me see your hand. That's good. Got a lot of things on my mind. I had some discussion with the brethren about a number of things. And got a whole lot of things on my mind that I want to do for God. I had a night vision last night where I was weeping And I was weeping because I was thinking about the $45 or $6 million worth of food and relief that Reagan sent to the foreign countries for the hungry. I was weeping. And I was thinking about those things. And as I was thinking on it in terms of one, there was a lady across from me, appeared to be a stranger, and she turned to me and she said, not one, she said it was three. And I understood, and what I could sum up was that it was $300 million that God wanted to go to the people. So I mentioned it to my wife today, and of course tonight I made mention of it over the evening, and Brother James Isaac told me that he understood from some source that there was $300 million that went. So I don't know, I just know that it must have been God in the arrangement, because we had been praying for relief of the people, and many other people across the nation, the world, have been praying for it. And some ministers have been crying out, and we've been crying out by the radio and whatever, and something has inspired the leader of our nation to contribute. And also other nations have contributed, so there could have been an abundance of $300 million, collectively speaking. Whether that's right or not, that's what I saw in the vision. So we're thankful for whatever relief that they received. Still problems. I understand that there's a ship that seems to be slipping in from Russia, as it is said, down to Nicaragua. And they're carrying some things that's got the nation upset. And they're talking about retaliating. We talked to the Nicaraguan government. Well, he was the governor, or president, that is, the government of that area. He is ex-president now. And we talked with him. And he said the Sandinistas had caused a lot of problem there. As I said the other night, his son was shot 6 times by 45, and God helped him to survive. But he told me some of the problems of that country. And it's for sure that they don't need any aid from Russia or anybody else in the state of mind that they're in right now, because it could prove to be detrimental to you and I. They're close enough by that with the right things, they could bring in the tribulation overnight. It wouldn't take but just a little bit. And they are so heartless that Alfonso told me that when the one that betrayed him, as I said the other night, his schoolmate that he'd come up with, he learned that he was a communist. And when he betrayed him and turned and said, that's him, he said, within just a few minutes or a few seconds, he said, they started shooting him right there and didn't stop until they'd shot him 6 times. I think they shot 7 times at him. One buzzed by his ear. So that's pretty heartless. And then told him, said, we want you to die slow. That is an agony. So to me, that's horrible. But folks, that's where we're living. I think most of us are aware now that Reagan is president. I told my wife, according to what I understood, that he'd be president, and that he was another Roosevelt, and that he'd be president, and it came to pass. And I think they even commented as to Roosevelt concerning him, and we had made the statement that he would go down in history as one of the all-time greats. And I think they made the statement last night that he had made history just as being one that a president had never been like, carrying maybe 49 states or whatever it was. And the president that boasted himself as to what he would do and whatever, the Lord utterly put to shame, in that God lifts up one and God puts down another, and kings and great prince rule by Christ. He has his way in the good and the evil. He rules in the affairs of mankind. So again, he had his way. Many things tonight that we could say as pertaining to that subject that would be politically right in what we understand and be spiritually right as pertaining to our rights in elaborating on it. We try to wait for an atmosphere from time to time to be able to say things. But in speaking of the election, we had made the statement also that it was not a matter of Republican or Democrat, it was a matter of personality. And I didn't know until over in the late evening that Brother Gary Armstrong had heard to make the statement. Someone had made the statement on the radio or whatever during the time of the announcements that it was not a matter of those things, that it was a matter of personality. And they had said, according to what he said, almost identically the things that we had stated. Whereas there's a number of other things that we stated, and it has worked out that way. And there's some other things that we spoke of that will happen. And of course, we have to wait to see. But it makes me to know one thing, that if those things are taking place that we see and understand, and if it's falling in line according to what we have understood, then that means that the mind of God in revealing those things is showing us, that is the mighty Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost is showing us things to come and pointing out things to the extent that we must be pretty close to the tribulation period. We must be seeing the plan of God, or it wouldn't be working out that way. So if we see that, then that means that we understand the move of God and the plan of God and the things of God. We're able, by the grace of God, to keep everything in line, is to talk to our people and to instruct the people in a way that they can prepare themselves for the coming crisis. But anyway, it's good to be a Christian. That's the main thing. If you are a Christian, if you are a devout Christian, you love the Lord Jesus, you don't have anything to worry about anyway. You might not understand everything. You might not be able to line things up in the revelation of Christ as to warn others or to tell others. But you do believe the Bible and you know what the Bible says, so you can do that. You can tell them that Jesus is coming. He promised, and he's faithful that promised, he will come back. So, it's good to be here tonight. We have, as I said, Brother Finley with us. And we've had in the last few days a number of people with us. That's out of state. Brother Larry Bullard, family's back. We're glad to have them back. And always glad to see our brother from North Georgia come down. Appreciate him coming to be with us. He comes pretty regular. It always warms my heart to see different ministers coming. But it also moves me if some of our own people are not here. Some people are real sporadic in the things they do, and especially in attending church. And it bothers me a lot of times in that they're not here, because those that don't attend regular are usually weak people, and they usually cause a lot of problems. Not intentionally, but they cause a lot of problems. People that don't come to church regular, you can watch those people, and those people usually cause a lot of problems. They do a lot of talking, and they're weak. They just kind of wobble about here and there, and they can't keep their spiritual balance, and their minds are not straight as far as what's going on or God's way. And they're always giving their opinion and their thoughts, which of course is not God's mind at all. God's mind is for you to go to church with a regularity and for you to attend services, for you to fellowship. And when you don't do that part, it's for sure that the other part that you've got to speak about isn't going to be right. Because if you're not right in your thinking as to frequent the house of God, it's for sure there's no possible way for you to be right in your definition as to Christianity and your way and the things that God is doing, that is, or the way of God. So when you don't frequent the house of God with regularity, it means that you're already perverted in your thinking and in your way of life. And you're already a hindrance to them that are looking on. Because if you gather not with me, Jesus said, you scatter abroad. And that means that you are misleading people. Just the fact that you don't attend church with regularity means you're misleading people, because they are watching you and they feel like, well, that's a good person. And if they can get by, then that means it's not necessary for us to attend church. And as a consequence of that, you'll find out those that do not attend church will not be with you in your struggle for conquest in Christ. When it comes to carrying the load, when it comes to preaching the gospel, when it comes to helping and holding up the hands of the brotherhood, you'll always find out that they are in arrears and they are following Christ afar off. But a person that comes with a regularity, in most cases, you'll find that person, if they're not doing all that they should do, they're certainly troubled day by day, in that they feel that they are not doing what they should do. So I thank the Lord for the opportunity to come to the house of God. People who come to the house of God by constraint. Maybe a woman comes because her husband constrains her. Maybe the husband comes because the woman is so religious he can't get along with her if he doesn't. Those kind of people never excel either. Because they're coming, but their heart is not in it. Their desire is not in it. It is not a joy to them. They're not glad when you say, let us go to the house of the Lord. So they're really a great hindrance. Then you have people, of course, that have physical problems, spiritual, mental oppression. A lot of times they stay out of the house of the Lord because of that. But then on the other hand, the usual reasons for their problems is because they stayed out of the house of God. And in numbers of cases where you go to the house of God with a regularity, you won't have those problems. You'll keep your faith up in such a way that you'll conquer those things and you'll be victorious in Christ. So, you know, any way that you look at it, Brother Branham used to say six of one, half a dozen of another. It doesn't matter which way you go, it's all the same thing. I don't have anything to do. But folks, seriously, I don't think you realize, and I don't realize how gullible we really are. I don't think America, especially, well as the other nations, but especially America, I don't think they realize how gullible they really are. Children are starving to death. People need help. But we eat the more, we buy the more, we plan the more, we neglect the more. And yet, we say there's nothing for us to do. There's nothing for us to do. But it's going to come a time when you'll stand before Christ and you're going to realize how mean and cruel you've been. I was telling some of the brethren over in the late evening, they'll come up and they may put a gun in somebody's side and rob them. They may rob a store. We may see it. We may not. We may just read about it. But to us, those people are robbers, and they're thieves, and they're murderers. But we never consider the fact that we eat, drink, and make merry. And as the Bible teaches, we've robbed him in tithes and offerings. We fail to bring meat into the storehouse that the little orphans can be fed, or the little hungry children can be fed, and those that are needy can be shared with. Without a vision, the people perish. And if you don't come to the house of God, you couldn't have very much of a vision. And if you really are interested in coming to the house of God, then you'll get in and do something for the Lord. Let's read a little bit tonight. There's many things that's taken place. Many things. I believe that we're living right in the end of the world, and I'm sure that most of you believe the same thing. We've not read from the book of Revelation in a good little bit. We have, for a while, we were staying right in the book of Revelation, talking about the mysteries of the book of Revelation. It's one of the most mysterious books there is in the Bible. And when you go to talk from it, it's a closed book. And it's only through the anointing that you can really understand what is being said. That is to say, I have a mind and Christ hath a mind. And it is when his mind overshadows my mind that I'm able to understand what the book is all about. For when the Spirit of God comes upon my mind, then my mind begins to transformate, and my mind begins to see into places it's never seen before. Or that is to say, the eyes of my understanding begin to be enlightened, and I begin to comprehend the heights and the depths and the widths. And I've been, through my lifetime, by the grace of God, I've been into some deep, deep mysteries. Things that are so exceedingly deep that I've never been able to express them to my wife or to anybody. Though I have been able to expound many deep things that God has revealed to me, yet some of them were so exceedingly deep that to find the proper vocabulary utterance to make a person to understand is almost an impossibility. And those things, of course, that I looked at has been such a thrill to me, until I would just give so much if I could bring them out. But as I say, it takes special anointing to be able to do that. Okay, let's read just a little bit here. We've been back to the 10th chapter a number of times because we're living right at this time. And I read it over and occasionally speak from it. The 7th verse of the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. We go back to the readings where it says, "But in the days of the voice." But in the days of the voice. That is, not in the days of the voices. This is something that, you know, it's hard to get over to people. When you speak plurally as to the ministry, great is the mystery, remember. God unveils it. And when he speaks of God giving the word, and great is the multitude of them that publish it, that's easy to be understood. Because we speak of the multitude of the ministers and the multitude of the members. But see, in this particular thing, it doesn't say voices. It doesn't speak in the plural. It's strictly singular. It says, but in the days, days is in the plural, which means that this voice will be sounding out more than one day. It could be 10 days, it could be 3 months, it could be 3 years. But it is termed as days, but in the days of the voice, singular, of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, I believe that when he says in the days of the voice, making this an individual affair, when he says in the days of the voice, that the last angel shall sound, that the mystery of God should be finished, I believe that he's speaking of the last angel, the 7th angel, the last angel of the 7 that begins to sound in Revelation 8, but not the last angel that is to have something to say, in the sense that even after that this angel declares the things that he does, there's a number of angels that come forth. Revelation records a number of angels, one flying through the heavens, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and numbers of different things as pertaining to the angels. The one that showed John the city, he conferenced with the angel. See, but this angel, the way it speaks of this angel, it speaks of this angel as when he begins to sound. That is, in the days of his sounding. Now, when we speak of sound, scientists have something to say about that. You know, sound as a definition. Sound means that there is a recording. As they say, if you're in the woods, a tree is cut down, the tree falls, it goes crash. But in all reality, they say that if there's no ear around to record it, there was no crash. Now, that is, there was no sound. You could dispute that, and of course I would. Only that I know that they are right to this extent, that sound means to record. There has to be something recorded to define that as sound. So then, though the tree would fall, and though there would be a great disturbance, you would have a great disturbance if the tree fell. That is, the atomic particles would be disturbed. But scientists still would be right in their definition, in that if there was nothing to record the disturbance, there would be no sound. So all would remain peaceable, because in God's world there would be no crash. See, only in our world would there be a sound. Only in our world would there be a crash. Because our world consists of human senses. Of, as we know, the smell, the taste, the hearing, the seeing, the feeling. See, which means that if that is true, then this is a different world altogether as to the world that is spiritual. This is altogether a different world. Our world is altogether different as a natural person. Altogether different from the spiritual world. This is why Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. That I would like to talk with you as Jesus would talk with you. That is, he being a quickening spirit, I'd love to communicate with you to the extent that it would not be me speaking, but him speaking. And that ye would be spiritual so as to comprehend, that is to say, to look beyond the veil and to be able to get a hold of something that is spiritual. We communicate, we talk, therefore we communicate on the basis of sound. You would say, Brother Pike, that's not true. All right, now, if that isn't true, why is it that you cannot communicate with a deaf man so far as words? See, our communication is by sound. So then if faith cometh by hearing, then that means faith cometh by sound. Faith cometh by hearing. I hear with my ear nerves. I hear sounds and I define the sounds. Now, you probably would think faith cometh by hearing, by the words that you say, Brother Pike. That is, by the English that you speak. But I've said this before and I want to say it again tonight. Faith doesn't come by English. There's nothing that says faith comes by the English language. Faith can come by the Japanese means of communication. It can come by the Chinese means of communication. See, it may be one sound from our lips to your listening ear, and then comes faith by the hearing. Or it may be another sound altogether so far as a human expression and so far as a language is concerned. It might be altogether different to people that are in China, but still faith cometh by the hearing. So then we don't want to get carried away in something, you know, thinking that faith consists of such and such when it doesn't. Faith has nothing to do with human regulation so far as words are concerned. Faith comes strictly by an inspiration of God. That is to say, if I make a sound, I make a sound either by my spirit or I make a sound by the inspiration of God's spirit. I speak to you either by my human intelligence or I speak to you by the inspiration of the mind of God, or Christ's intelligence. Not me speaking, but God speaking from within me. If you prophesy, you do that. If you preach, you do that. If your communications are inspired, you do that. So then to pray for you would be nothing if I used my own words. But to pray for you under the inspiration of God and by faith in God, then I would convey to you the virtue as it was that healed the little woman. So then the thing that's important is the utterance. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible said they spoke. They spoke. That is, it was their words, maybe in the Hebrew language. And then it records a number of different languages by which they spake. But see, the Bible said they spake in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. I would say that probably not one out of the multitude that was in the upper room was having the same utterance so far as sound. I would say there was a different sound altogether. I've seen two or three people speak in tongues, and the way that the sound came out, the formulated expressions, it was different with every one of them. I've even heard the interpretation of somebody speaking in tongues, more than one interpreted, and it was different altogether. But when it was a true interpretation, it would give the same meaning. For instance, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they write about Jesus. Their expressions are different, but their goals and their motives to the ultimatum of what they're saying, it always comes out the same. So this is what I'm speaking of. See, in the days of the voice. So then in the days of the voice, would the voice therefore be an English voice? Or could it be confined to a Hebrew voice? Or would it be a Japanese voice? Why should God favor an American and not favor a Japanese? Maybe the last voice would be a Japanese. Or maybe the last voice would be a German. Or it could be a Hebrew. You know, but when we think of it, we kind of have a selfish approach to life. And when we think of life, we think of it as to our own way of desire. And our own gullible way of doing things. And we think of it in a selfish way. And a lot of times we're not even aware that we're selfish with it. A lot of times we don't mean to be selfish. But our approach to life is always a selfish outlook. It's either got to be in our family, or it's got to be of our kindred, or it has to be of our race, or it has to be, you know, one way or another, it's got to pertain to us. But see, who knows? The last voice, it could be a black man's voice. It could be someone in Africa. Who knows? I remember reading the story of little Samuel Morris, I believe it was. One of the most inspired stories I have ever read in my life. I read just a little bit of it, and I had to close the door because of the tears. And I couldn't lay the book down. I was so fascinated that I read until I finished it. See, a little black boy in the heart of Africa, as we would say. So then, in the days of the voice, the thing that's important is not personality, not as to who it would be. You know, we have all kind of conglomeration over trying to decide who the last being is, as to who the last person is, or who is that person. We have jealousy, and we have all kind of differences, evil surmisings, and we dispute over this as to who the individual is. But if you'll notice, there is nothing said of the individual. There is no dispute about the individual. The term is just an angel. That's all. And the terms is a voice. It is the voice in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. So then when we come to these things in the scripture, we need to understand what we're seeing. If faith comes by the hearing of the word, or that is of this voice, by the hearing of the word of God, not of the formulated sound, as to what language it might be, but by the word of God, then that means that when I look at my Bible, I will have one word, and when the Japanese looks at his Bible, he will have a word altogether different. So far as the intellectual comprehension of it, a lot of times it's different. So far as the printed page and its expression, a print, it's different altogether. It's not even spelt the same way a lot of times as to word expression. And it's not even the same characters as to that which you use to print the English language. So then when you say the Word of God, you can get into a real conflict. It must be the Word of God. This is the thing that's sure. Whether it is in my language or whether it is in the Japanese language or whatever, it must be the Word of God. And on the day of Pentecost, they spake with the other tongues, and on the day of Pentecost, the Word of God came. I believe that even the Pentecostal people get all misconstrued, or they misconstrue the things of God in this thing right here. They get confused. For on the day of Pentecost, the voice came, the Word came, the Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind. But the thing is, it never came in anybody's language so far as being singular. But rather it came in everyone's language as to being plural, in the sense that Peter preached in their language, and though they were of a different nationality and a different understanding, yet the Spirit of God interpreted it to the extent that every man heard him speak in their own language wherein they were born. And they were out of every nation under heaven. They had different languages. But see, they had one thing in common, and that is they all were Jews. All of them were Jews. That is, we speak of a Christian, a spiritual Jew. It might be a Japanese language, but if the communication is with God, it must be one thing that they have in common, and that is they're all the body of Christ. All of them are Christians. Now, the same thing applies to denominationalism. You might be Baptist, you might be Methodist, you might be Presbyterian, you might be Catholic. But see, it doesn't matter what church you're in. It doesn't matter whether you're in a Pentecostal church or whether you're in a Baptist church or whatever kind of church you're in. That doesn't matter. See, the thing is whether or not you are listening to the Word, whether or not you are in a Catholic building or a Pentecostal building or a Baptist building has nothing to do with it. The thing is whether or not you're listening to the Word of God. Did you know that it is emphasized in the Bible concerning the scribes and the Pharisees? It said it doesn't matter what they do. The thing is you listen at what they have to say, because they said in the seat of Moses. I've heard Baptist preachers bring forth the beautiful Word of God. I've heard Pentecostal preachers do it. I've heard priests do it. So then, see, the thing is where they get things misconstrued is that they misinterpret. It's of no private interpretation. It must be interpreted by the Spirit. It was written as holy men were moved by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, it must be interpreted the same way. So then it doesn't matter. The thing is, it must be the Word of God. It doesn't matter what church that you're connected with. It must be the Word of God. And if you ever get to heaven, you must conform to the Word of God. You must do what the Word of God tells you. It doesn't matter what church you're in. You've got to do what the Word of God tells you. It doesn't matter what your preacher says. It doesn't matter what the priest says. You've got to do what the Word of God tells you to do. Now you say, but Brother Pike, you say the Japanese Bible is different from our Bible. It's different. In its characters, so far as print, it's different. It's different so far as its writing. It's different even in the Hebrew, when it is expressed in the Hebrew, in its originality, before it comes to the King James translation, the Bible that you and I have. If we go back to the origin of it, we'll have to go back there. It's different. It's different in the way the Greeks used it. Well, that is to say, the Hebrews would say a thing, and they'd say it altogether different from what you and I would say it. I might say, Jesus is coming. And you say, glory to God. They might say, Jesus come, he will. See, but it's still the same thing. It's still the same thing. See, it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And this is what's important. It is not the characters. It is not the print. It is not the nationality. It is not the races. It is not the churches that you belong to. But it is God's Word. And it is the inspiration of God that comes from heaven to inspire you to hear that wonderful, glorious sound that comes from heaven. For the day of Pentecost said, and it came as a mighty rushing wind. The sound of it came as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all of the house wherein they were at. See, he spoke their language. That is to say, Brother Taylor, I can speak your language. Somebody says, I like that man. He speaks my language. That is, Jesus was saying, It's not just to the Jewish nation. I'm not just the God of the Jews. I'm the God of all people. I created all people. You know, one thing that we have in common, and that is that all of us believe in God. We all believe in God. I've said this numbers of times. We all believe in God. You know, I believe in God. The people of India believe in God. The people of Japan believe in God. The people of Russia believe in God. Somebody says, oh, not Russia. Yes, the people of Russia believe in God. See, it's been proven that they do. But the thing that is contrary to the people is the system of Lucifer that sets itself up in a regime in their midst. God has fashioned all men's hearts alike. All men have a desire for godliness. All men have a desire for the consolation and comfort of a world to come, or another life, or a consolation over death. So then we all believe in God. When I go into India or somewhere else, I don't start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I start talking about God. Because if I start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing I do is get into a dispute with the people. And they start talking about Muhammad. Or they start talking about their prophet. Or they start talking about Confucius. See, but I start talking with them about God because we have mutual bases of agreement. When I start talking to them about God, while they say, sure, God, we believe in God. So the first news you know, we've got conversation going. Jesus, when he went to talk to a farmer, he didn't go to that farmer and start talking about, you know, something that was foreign to his mind. He didn't go to a farmer and talk about sailing the seas and the vicious wind or the vicious waves and the wild winds of the ocean. Because that was foreign to that man. He could not make conversation with that man. That man didn't know what he was talking about. But if he talked to a sailor, if he talked to a captain, if he talked to a man of the sea, he would talk to him on those bases. But see, if he talked to a farmer, he would go to him and he'd say, say not 4 months and then cometh harvest. Look on the fields are white unto harvest already. That is, he would bring up something that would give him mutual grounds of communication. And then he would catch that man's spirit, and they would enter into conversation, and the man would begin to talk with him. And then Jesus would begin to transform the man's mind by changing it from the natural things into the spiritual things, because he knew that he'd made all natural things to represent spiritual things. So by revelation, he would just change that man's mind and bring that man right quickly and hurriedly into the things of God. Whereas you and I would probably stumble and stagger for a week trying to get the man's attention. You understand what I'm saying? So then it's the same way as to the language. When I go into a foreign country, first of all, there's a barrier. To talk about prophets, to talk about Brother Pike, to talk about Brother Branham, to talk about even the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of an immediate approach, the first thing you do is get into problems and you get into a battle. But if you'll talk about God and you keep talking about God till you can get a mutual basis of conversation and then start defining God, bringing the definement of God as to who God is and as to who the true and the living God is, after a while you can work it around and you'll call his name and you'll change him just like that. We talked to a man, and Brother Mike is familiar with this. Talked to a man from Bangladesh. We talked to a professor that was from India and a man from Bangladesh that was of the Mohammedan worship. Now, in talking to these men, the first thing we met was a barrier. And yet they wanted to be nice because there's some very nice people that belong to those religions. But see, I knew what I was running into because God had showed me. So we went to conversation on the basis of God. Wasn't long before we was all talking and fellowshipping and we was all enjoying the thought that there was a world hereafter, that there's a God and he's a great God and he's looking down on us. And it wasn't long before I just injected another thought, and then they took that, you know, and I got to another thought, and the first news you know, they took that, and the more I talked, the better they liked it. And after a while, I got down to the bloodline. And when I got down to the bloodline, the Lord showed me exactly how to present it. And when I presented that thing, it shocked that man so bad he didn't hardly know what to do. And he looked at me and he said, you know, he said, I believe that. And that's all it took. Praise God. Just like that. And then I introduced his name and told him where the blood come from, and we had him hook, line, and sinker. And today he believes in Jesus Christ. The professor believes in him, and the man from Bangladesh that's a great businessman believes in him. And they plead with us to come into that area, and they send us their praise and worship toward God and what they believe in as concerning what we told them. We had the Jew that came down to the house down here that was a devout Jew. They believed in Moses, did not believe in Christ Jesus. So I didn't dispute with him about it. I just talked to him about God, and we had mutual bases of agreement. And I talked to him about the great prophet Moses. And we talked and talked, and finally we took Moses from Egypt out into the wilderness and headed for Canaan. And wasn't long before we got to where the prophet like unto Moses was supposed to come on the scene. And when we got to that place, I said, by the way, tell me, who is that prophet? He was dumbfounded. And he didn't know where to go. I said, I can tell you who he is. His name is Jesus. And it just swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. And he was ready to take one of our tracts and translate it for the faith of Christ Jesus. You know, I said that to say this, that if we're going to be a soul winner, the Bible said he that winneth souls is wise. And if we're going to be a soul winner, we've got to do that. You say, but Brother Pike, these people that I talk to are not like that. Did you know that the people that you communicate with here in America, that some of them are more heathenistic than those people that are overseas? That you're dealing with people that's more of a heathen than those people over there. And when you go to talk to them, you know, they're ball game fans, and they are dope addicts, and they are people that are in professional worlds, and they have their own little cliques and their own little social bodies. You've got to approach them in the right way. And if you can approach them in the right way, you can win that soul to Christ. You can convert that man or woman. And the Bible said, know that if you convert a person, you have won a soul. You have saved a soul from hell. So then I said all of that to say this, that the voice that comes to us, even in revelation and even in mystery, let us be concerned about the voice. Let us be concerned about the voice that is to come to us. Not the vocal utterance, not the human expression so far as sound is concerned, but the inspiration and the understanding and the divineness of what is expounded to us as to opening our understanding. The Bible said that as Christ appeared in their midst, they recognized him not by individuality. For the Bible said they did not recognize that it was Jesus. They didn't recognize him by conversation, so far as his human expression or his sound. But there was one thing that they understood him by. They said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures unto us by the way? So then the divine inspiration of God and the breaking forth of the real understanding, when it says in the days of the voice, then listen to see what is coming forth, to find out what is the enlightenment, what is happening. If we do that and we get away from individuality, we'll find out that we'll find Jesus. We'll find Jesus in the midst of the audience. Because he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we'll get away from the fuss concerning Catholics, concerning Baptists, and concerning Pentecostals, and concerning as to whether you're a Bethlehemite or you're something else. We'll get away from those kind of things. And we'll find ourselves filled with the blessings of God and the understanding of God, and we'll find ourselves communicating and conveying that wonderful understanding of Christ to the people that we're talking to. And it won't be any problem as to who is who. You know, when I was down in Florida, I was given a paper from the Nicaraguan president. And the title of that paper is Who in the World Today? And, of course, the Nicaraguan president is listed in there in a number of ways as being one of the who's that's who. You know, and it doesn't take long. You can read that paper, and it doesn't take long to know who's who. I was sitting in the room with him and communicating with him. See, but just by looking at him, I couldn't tell who was who. But when I got his doctrine and I began to read the little paper and the writings, as I began to read that and I began to perceive what that was saying, I knew who was who that was in the room. See, and it's the same way. I can't tell who, where God is in the room, knowing that God is within human beings and that God is on the inside of human persons
and that God is working from within his temple. I can't tell who's who, because all of them may talk religious. All of them may testify. All of them may come to church. All of them may give and do different things. But if I'll just watch, if I'll watch day by day and I'll listen to their conversation, the child is known by his doings. By the word of God, if I have an understanding of the word of God, by the word of God, in a little while I can discern and I can define Christ. And I can tell you just exactly who is the Son of God and who is not the Son of God. So the Bible said in the days of the voice, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. We are waiting, therefore, for a voice. We are waiting for a voice. He said, Brother Pike, what do you mean waiting for a voice? We are waiting for a voice so that the mystery of God will be finished. There's going to be a voice that's going to sound. A voice, mind you now. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, this is speaking of an angel. I know that there is an angel, but an angel does not have a voice. A voice is a human, these are the human organic parts that form a voice, that makes a voice. There is no voice of God in the earth except through Jesus Christ. He is the trump and voice of God. So then he tells us to lift up our voice like a trumpet. Whereas in the days of the voice, that is at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries will be finished. They will have to be finished, because it says here in Revelation 11:15, that when this voice sounds, when this trumpet sounds, when this voice sounds, when the seventh voice, this sound, the seventh trumpet, when this voice sounds, that the mysteries of God will be finished. They'll be finished. It doesn't say that he will finish them. It doesn't say anything about him finishing them. It said in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished. That is to say that he is the one that opens the way to it, or he is the one that expounds these things, or he is the one that must open the door that the entirety of God from there on out might be made known as to what will take place after that. So in the days of the voice, the mystery of God should be finished. That's why that we are interested in the finishing of the mysteries. Because it says 11:15, when he began to sound, the Bible said there was a voice that said, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And from that the mysteries unveiled as to the casting out of Lucifer and of to the plagues being poured out and of John seeing New Jerusalem, and all of these things begin to unveil from the time that he did that. So then it is a true fact that there is a voice. We've got to remember that this is the voice. When it says a voice, that means it brings it down to an earthly perspective. There has to be something that's coming from God that comes through sound. Human sound. There must be a vocal utterance involved in this thing. There must be a sound coming forth. That means there must be some kind of recording in the earth that faith coming by the hearing of the sound. Or by the word. Faith coming by the hearing of the word and the inspiration going into the heart by the medium of the five human senses. That is to see miracles, to hear the things of God, to feel the inspiration of God. And the Bible said, taste and see if I'm good. So then by this we can make contact with God, but we've got to understand what God is saying. If we don't do this, then we are exiled from God. We're completely exiled from God, and the devil uses our five senses for his own benefit. And being the prince of this world, he savors the things of this world or the things that be of the flesh, because the only inspiration that he can get is through human sensation. And he cannot get any inspiration other than that. He wanders through the dry places seeking rest and can't find it. Therefore, he is trying to take you into captivity to use up your few days of living by being a leech or a parasite. And then after that, he goes back into the pit. The days of grace will be over. That is to say, for you, and when God ends it for humanity, he will bind Lucifer and put him into the bottomless pit. So then when we say in the days of the voice, I hear this voice. The Bible said, my sheep know my voice. Therefore God hath a voice. And that voice is, as we say, like tonight. It is not the minister speaking, but the voice. John said, I am the voice of one. And so then it is not important as to who the individual is. The thing that is important is the voice that you're listening to. I may come up here as a priest, and I may put on a collar, turn backwards, as they say in the world. I may have a great education. I might have trained in the priesthood for many years. But see, that's not important. I may have an altar decked with gold, but that's not important. The thing is the voice that comes from that individual as to what the expression and meaning of that thing is. So then we should give the more earnest heed to the things we heard. We should know the voice. So don't get carried away with an evangelist. Don't get carried away with Brother Pike. Don't get carried away with Brother Branham, even though Brother Branham's not on the scene, but I mean the people speaking to you about that. Don't get carried away with Old Roberts and Billy Graham. Get carried away with Christ and with the Word of God. We're just helpers of your faith. See, we're set here for the perfecting of your faith. Have respect to the elders. Have respect to the minister. Have respect to the authorities, giving honor and double honor unto them. But remember, Christ is the one you're looking for. And if you find Christ in the life of Billy Graham and you hear Christ in the voice of Billy Graham, you better listen to Billy Graham and you better fear. If you find it in the voice of Oral Roberts or any other preacher, you better tremble at his word. And you better listen to his word. But brethren, you need to know whether or not your heart is burning within you and that the scriptures is unveiled and open to you. Otherwise, you need to turn that off as the world says and you need to go somewhere else. So then tonight, I say that if we listen to the voice, let him be a Japanese, a Chinese, if I can just understand his language enough to know what he's saying, to where I can perceive, that's fine. Even if I have to do it through an interpreter. If I have to listen to an interpreter, a lot of times we preach through an interpreter. See, down in Mexico, I'll be just a preaching away. I'll say Jesus loves you, and Brother Al says something that I don't know what he said. I'm just trusting him that he said the right thing. But nevertheless, whatever it is, it comes out right, because when I get through, I'm looking for the people to come to the altar. And of course, when Brother Al gets through, the people come to the altar. So we're saying the very same thing and the same inspiration that I get under. I see Brother Gonzalez many times get under that same inspiration. So brethren, let's remember that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mysteries of God should be finished. That is, the kingdoms of this world at that time will become the kingdoms of God. And we could say much about that. But they will become the kingdoms of God, which makes me to know one thing. That when the voice of the seventh angel sounds, that will be the end of the world. And that Jesus himself, for the Bible said it, the sounding of the last trump, Jesus himself shall descend from heaven with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel. He will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. So the seventh angel has to do with that great trumpeter that is to descend from heaven. Even Christ himself coming to sound. When he sounds, once he sounds, then the dead in Christ shall arise. And it is stated here that in Revelation 11:15, when this trumpeter sounded, that the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and it's time for the resurrection of the dead, and it said it is time for God to give great reward to his prophets. So then there is a definite connection with the sounding of this voice in the finishing of the mysteries. And as I said, we have said many things about that, and we could say many things more. But I want you to stand with me. I just thought I'd exhort you a little bit tonight. There are some great things that are happening, great things that have been said and things that are being said and things I would like to say. But at the same time, I just have to say whatever the Lord will give me and whatever he brings to my heart and my understanding. But these things I say to you, a lot of time figuratively speaking, but the reason for that is that there are twins. They're born out of every revival. Out of every teaching, there are twins. And one of those, they will receive the Word of God as unto a transformation of mind to have Christ in their heart. And they'll become eternal as to the man that lives on the inside. That is, speaking of the inner man, he will rule and put the outer man down. And then there is the other one that will receive the same preaching. And they'll hear also. But they'll receive it not unto an edification of the inner man as unto spiritual understanding and revelation as to eternal life, but they'll receive it as an intellectual definition, as to greediness, as to gullibleness, as to natural desire and human passions and human ego. And they will excel as to prosperity and blessings in this world, in the sense that the blood is on the seat of atonement and the grace of God is here that leads us to repentance. And so then they receive the same blessing. They receive the same blessing, but their loss is the birthright of glory. Their heavenly birthright, they lose it through their gullible desire concerning human passions and human values. So then we've got to evaluate properly. These twins come. They both hear. They both rejoice. The tare, the wheat jumps up and down together when the rain comes. They're both nourished by the same sunlight. They give forth the harvest. But their yielding is altogether different. So then let our yielding be of the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, brotherly love, kindness, all these things. And let it not be to haughtiness and arrogance and jealousy and backbiting and all these other things and taking the advantage of the goodness of God and lusting after the flesh and the things of the world and going after the world, having the love of the world within you. For the Bible said, if the love of the world is within you, the love of the Father is not there. So then your desire for a career in this life and your desire for the things of this life has made you to be an alien to the wonderful wealth of God. So let's think those things over. There's two ways. If you're born for eternal life and you are one of those elect, then you'll be willing to forsake all to follow Him. And you'll be willing to deny yourself to take up your cross. If you are born as to the child of the flesh, your desire will always be to the natural things. And you'll always be naturally minded, and to be carnally minded is death. Your joy will be in natural things, natural passions. And your human senses will not be a means of conveying Christ to your heart, but rather a snare as a means of entanglement, in that Satan dwells within the flesh, and not killing out the fleshly part, you become prey to him. And your inner man is devoured and your birthright is lost and you find yourself contemptible in the sight of God. So then I'm saying those things to you tonight that you might think it over and be a real true believer. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. All you got to do is reason with your human reasoning, lean to your own understanding, and you're lost. That's all you got to do. Instead of taking the Word of God and believing just what the Word of God says, denying your own feelings, denying your own thoughts, denying your own desire. That's the right way, folks. I love Him. Oh, yes, I love Him. Do you really love Him? All because Jesus first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's lift our hands up. Sing it one more time now. Oh, I love Him. I love Him. All
because Jesus first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Now, while you've got your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask Brother Richard the Jew to come up and dismiss us tonight. Search your heart. See if you're in the Word tonight. See if your faith is in the Word. Tonight I came here wearing some white shoes. I not planned to wear them. Brother Richard bought these shoes and brought them to me. Him and Sister Betty and Brother Stevie, some of them kind of collaborated. But when Richard brought them, he said that little Joshua requested that I wear them tonight. And I had a time today because the dog kept getting spots on them, and I kept washing them off. But anyway, tonight I decided to wear them. He requested that I wear them, so I decided I'd wear them tonight. But you know, in the bottom they're marked, they read like this, light. Light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You believe that? So then, when he went away, he said to the people, to you and I, said, you're the light of the world. See, so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's do that around the world. And tonight, let's think about Jesus. Even as I wear these shoes tonight, the preparation of man's soul, being from God, and that through the Jew. You know, the Bible said salvation is of the Jew. So tonight, as our brother the Jew comes, Richard is a full-blooded Jew. As he comes tonight, let's just consider, supposing that the days of the Gentiles was at an end, and supposing that that voice did sound or had sounded, supposing it was the end of the world and the Jews were coming in, where would I be tonight? And where would you be tonight? You know, beloved friend, you need to think that thing over. You really need to think that thing over. As our brother comes tonight to pray, you just think on Jesus. And when it's well with you, you pray for us.